I'm glad you're here today. I don't know if you've been watching kind of over in Jerusalem. Things have been kind of tense again. It's exactly what I've said all along. The flashpoint, the focal point of the entire world will wind up on Temple Mount. And that's exactly what's been going on this last couple of weeks. A lot of riots and protests. Israel even closed Temple Mount for a day last week. The other times that they have opened it, they've only limited it to Muslim men over the age of 50 and women, because they do this quite frequently whenever things are tense, to keep the younger ones away that would be causing the trouble. One of the interesting things about all of this was there was a rabbi who is known for promoting the new Jewish temple and the Jewish worship on Temple Mount. His name is Yehuda Glick. He had given a talk about how the Jews should be able to access Temple Mount for worship. And right outside the place that he was giving the talk, as he was loading his car, a Palestinian rode by on a motorcycle and shot him, and he's still in a serious condition in the hospital. The Israeli police followed and found the Palestinian, and he immediately opened fire on the police, and they wound up killing him. So that caused even more riots. But you see this focal point of Temple Mount of the Arab Muslims saying that, no, this is ours, and the Jews saying, we have had this spot since time immemorial, and this tension that continues to rise. Like I say, Israel is a tense nation, Jerusalem is another focal point, and then Temple Mount is that laser focus point of all of the tension that's going on. So just kind of keep your eyes on that. It was real interesting to kind of see some of those things. We are going to continue, and it's one of those things today, either we're going to need every bit of time we got, or you're going to be out 20 minutes early, which I know tickles some of you just to pieces. But I'll explain here in a minute. Sola Gratia, we are looking at the five solas that came out of the Protestant Reformation, and looking at what their meaning is for us as Protestants today, and that sometimes we forget exactly the history of where we have come. And getting back to the scriptural truth, we looked at sola scriptura, nothing but the Bible, nothing but scripture defines our doctrine. Everything should be derived from scripture. The Protestants argue that tradition should not be involved, that if anything that came up as far as doctrine or reason, if you could not point it back to scripture, we shouldn't do it. So it's sola scriptura, scripture alone. Then we looked at sola gratia, by grace alone, is what we started looking at last week. And one of John Wycliffe's quotes is, it is not good for us to trust in our merits, in our virtues, or our righteousness, but only in God's free pardon as given us through faith in Jesus Christ. By grace alone can we expect our salvation, only by grace. And from last week, I told you that it has to be completely, totally a gift from God on His part alone. Nothing that we can do, not a single thing that we have done or can do, can prompt God Himself to offer this free gift. It has to be from God alone, grace alone. God didn't have to save us. He didn't have to create us. God didn't have to do any of that. He doesn't have to love us. He doesn't have to forgive us. He doesn't have to do any of those things. God is self-existent. He is independent. He is perfectly fine without His creation. He was from eternity, and He will be for eternity. Just fine. But the fact that He has reached out to His creation and allowed us into His presence shows that it is His grace alone that allows us any privilege in this world, any relationship with God, even the fact that we can pray to God. The creator of the universe, that he allows us to talk to him is only by his grace. It had to be an act of grace on his part totally. I can do nothing. God had to do everything. So by grace alone. Now then, I kept thinking all week, I wanted to figure out some way to kind of bring this home. And in another book that I'm reading kind of was jogging my mind, and I was trying to think of a good way to bring this along. And I started to think about this verse in Ephesians 2. So, and we've used this already, but I want to look at this again. So go to Ephesians 2:4. This is one of the kind of foundational verses for the solas. And so I'm going to get audience participation today. And so like I say, if you don't participate, we're going to wind up getting out early, which some of you are like, okay, well, I'm just going to be quiet. Ephesians 2:4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. So he took us as dead beings, sinful, deserving of his wrath, and in grace reached out and made us alive in Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. Only by God's grace. He didn't have to do that. There was nothing about us that prompted him to do that. It is only by his grace that we are saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, that verse just has been eating on me. And we think about what eternity must be like. And through our study of our attributes of God and Christ, that God is uncomprehendable, completely uncomprehendable, that he is beyond anything that we could ever figure out. Even for eternity, that we will never completely know God, know everything about God. And through all of this, I hope you've gotten across that all of these studies of God's attributes and these solas, everything that we study about, this is not to know all that we can about God. It is to know God. I mean, we can know about God, we can be learned, we can be scholars, but if we're not in a relationship with God and know him intimately, then we're missing the point. But yet at the same time, God is beyond our comprehension, our full comprehension. So as long as we spend, you know, for the rest of eternity, we'll never completely know him. Because we're finite creatures and he is infinite God. And so when you point back to this verse and he says, I'm going to seat you in the heavenly realms with my son Jesus Christ, just in order that in the coming ages that I'm going to show you the incomparable riches of his grace. And it's going to take eternity to do it. And you're never going to fully comprehend God's grace. And I, you know, as much as I stretch my mind and get you to think about this, we just get a small piece of the depths of God's grace here. And so what I want to do is try to give you a couple of examples that'll help this, because it you know, in a tiny, small way, it kind of helps me, and it's going to be something I just don't want to talk about, but anyway, we're going to do it. Whenever I was 13 years old, I stole a book at Kmart in Lubbock. My best friend and I were in Kmart, and, you know, as kids will do. And I wish I could tell you it was a really deep spiritual book, but I think it was a Mad Magazine joke book or something, you know. And as we were going out the store, the store detective caught us, and so I got caught. 13 years old, got caught stealing a book. Well, then you roll this ahead a few years, and I don't know, but maybe some of you noticed this. But, you know, every spring, whenever all the stores are getting ready for summer, you know, Kohl's and Dillard's and Target, you know, you're flipping through those ads on Sunday morning, and I'm ashamed to admit it, but, you know, the women's swimsuits that they're advertising, I've had some really unchristlike thoughts. And that sounds funny, but and I've learned that, okay, I just need to get past that section faster, you know. But I've had some impure thoughts about that. So now then, this is your part, because you're going to be the jury. What is a fair punishment for those things? For stealing a book at Kmart? Getting caught is punishment, okay? And just to let you know, I tell you, when that store detective took me upstairs and called my mom's name, "Ms. McKee, would you come to the front of the store?" I thought, oh my gosh. And looking at the look on her face when she walked in and they said, "We just caught your son. He had stolen this book." And oh, and then on top of that, having to go home and tell my dad. Okay, so, yeah, I mean, man, you talk about scared straight, well, that's all it took, yeah. So is that a fair punishment? Huh? In that case, okay, yeah, what? Okay, hang on, this is your eyes, I want to hear, yeah, I know. She's already ahead of me. All right, so what's a fair punishment for thinking impure thoughts looking at Target ads? Whether it's the big screen TVs, I know some of you. I don't have a problem with that. So what's a fair punishment? Huh? What? Ask forgiveness. Yeah. I mean, really, come on. What's a fair punishment? Am I the only one in here that's done that? What's that? How can you punish a thought? Yeah. But my problem is, you know, the thing that gets me is that, you know, Jesus defined it differently. You know, we do okay until Jesus shows up. And we read God's law, and it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Okay, great. Gotcha. And then Jesus comes along and says, "You have heard it said as of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, that any man that looks with lust on a woman has committed adultery." And if anybody... if anybody questions who Jesus is, that Jesus is not God, I beg them to reason through those verses right there where Jesus takes God's law and takes it deeper. I mean, because what you're saying is that if any person could just, normal person could just say, well, yeah, God's commandments, they're pretty good, but that's blasphemous. But Jesus did something different. He took it to the heart level. He says, look, folks, this is where it starts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, this is where we act from. And if you don't clean up what's in the heart first, actions are going to follow. So he said, you've heard it said don't murder. I say don't even get angry with your brother. You've heard it said don't commit adultery. I say, don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. You've already committed adultery. You've already committed murder. We were doing pretty good till Jesus showed up. All right, so now then, what is that fair punishment? And you said, okay, just getting caught. How do you punish thoughts? How do you do this? What's a fair punishment?
I think sometimes that if we take those things that we know are sins and we actually take them right then and go to God and say, God, I really am sorry for what
something's happened, yeah. Sometimes it's just our immediate reaction. Knowingly, I just sinned, I know it. Well, then what do you do about it in that moment? Do you brush it off and say, oh, I'll ask for forgiveness later, there's always plenty of grace? Or do you recognize that and present it? Yes, ma'am.
In both situations you were caught.
I'm sorry?
In both situations you were caught.
Yeah, by the store detective and by myself.
Well, by the Lord.
That's right. Yes.
Without Christ, you have eternal separation from God.
Yeah. Okay, so that leads into the next thing, what Donna was saying. From God's viewpoint, what's the fair punishment for those?
Death.
So how come y'all let me off so easy? Because what? We've all been there. I mean, don't you find that a little bit astonishing? That I got off so easy, y'all just proved it? Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. We're not supposed to judge anyone.
We're not supposed to judge.
The guilt that you carry is a huge punishment.
Isn't that something?
Human. Yeah.
Just the guilt. Whenever God punished Adam and Eve by saying, you ate the tree of knowledge, knowing good from evil. That's part of the curse. It really is. But what I want you to see about this is that we tend to let each other off pretty easy. We really do. Because we're looking at things through sin-stained eyes. And that exactly what she says. We've all been there. There's probably some petty thefts in here, stealing bubble gum and stealing things growing up. There's probably, looking at the Target ads. Yeah. Well, that makes us feel better that somebody's in that same boat with us. But that doesn't come up to God's standard now, does it? Not really. Because sometimes we say, well, that's not so bad. Or maybe, well, I've done the same thing, so I can't be judgmental towards you. But maybe sometimes we hope that we give each other a little grace in hopes that you will share a little grace with me whenever I stumble. And what's happening is that this is one sinner sharing a little bit of grace with another sinner. And so we sort of understand what it is to be graceful. And it ought to, in one way, well, I feel better knowing that somebody says, we've all been there. And getting caught was enough. And I shouldn't judge you. Okay, so maybe that makes me feel a little bit better. But what I'm saying is, that doesn't come close to the full impact of God's grace. Nowhere close. And so what we're doing here on earth is, like I say, one sinner sharing a little grace with another sinner. But God doesn't look through sin-stained eyes because He alone knows the full horror of sin. He alone knows what it means to be an enemy of God. He alone sees that as a personal attack on His holiness and His purity. You and I do not realize the full horror of sin because we're all sinners. God alone, who has never sinned, can be the only one that knows the full horror of sin because He's perfect and pure. So when He sees sin, no matter if it's a 13-year-old stealing a book or a 40-year-old looking at Target ads, that's a personal affront, that's a personal attack on His holiness. So I'm amazed that He didn't kill me in Kmart in Lubbock, Texas. I mean, when you get down to it, it's an amazing thing that God lets us get up every single day. For what I deserve was to be taken out in Kmart. Because God is looking at sin totally different than we are. God sees all sin as disgusting, unholy, impure, and the only thing that it deserves is death. That's how He sees sin. That's how He has to see sin for Him to be holy and perfect and pure. And so now then, if He sees sin in that way, then He alone fully understands the depths of grace. He alone understands and knows, in order to these people to be with me, I have got to do something incredible. Yes, ma'am?
You know, that's the blessed thing about our God. Because in other religions, you would have had your hand cut off.
That's right. I would have lost all my fingers on one hand by that. Yes. And so here's this God that reaches out to us. And He doesn't ignore the sin. He has to have the punishment. He cannot ignore sin. He cannot push it aside. God has to exercise His full justice for the punishment of sin. So He extends not only mercy. Mercy means that He does not punish someone who deserves punishment. I deserved death in Kmart and He let me live. He did not carry out His punishment that was fully justified. So He extended mercy. But not only that, He extended grace because He gives a gift of eternal life, a gift, a favor where it's not deserved. So not only did I deserve death, but I certainly didn't deserve eternal life. So God extends mercy. I didn't kill Him. And on top of that, I give you my Son who will give you eternal life, grace. And only God knows the full impact of what that gift cost Him. We cannot, in our sinful lives and minds and hearts, the more we know God, the closer we get to Christ and His holiness, all of a sudden every tiny thing that doesn't look like Christ just gets bigger and bigger. And we realize how filthy and impure that we are, not only in our thoughts but our actions, everything that we are, that we are so impure and so undeserving to have any kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ. But yet we can thank Him for the grace that He has given us. And so in some small measure, we start to know that grace. But what He says is, for the coming ages, it's going to take eternity for me to show you the incomparable riches of my grace. Because you don't even have much of a clue now. Because you're stuck on earth and you're a bunch of sinners. So the closer we get to Him and know Him and see our filth and impurity and see His holiness And we start thanking him profusely for the grace that was given to us. And in some small measures as we grow, we realize more and more that beautiful grace that we didn't deserve, but that he gave to us. We start to grow in that and hopefully start to understand it, but realize that it's going to be for eternity and we still won't mind the depths of what he's done for us. Sola gratia, grace alone. I did nothing. He did everything. Yes?
I sometimes stop and think about how when I did something wrong and I had to go admit it to my folks, how bad that hurt me.
Yeah.
That's nothing in comparison to the sins that we commit.
Yeah.
Badly that hurts our God.
Yeah. How it... so often we're more worried about getting caught by somebody around us and having to face somebody because of what I've done to them. We're far more worried about that than we are about disappointing God of the universe, who knows exactly what we've done. And that's part of knowing who God is, that he is always present and he is all-knowing. And you know, you're not hiding from him. You think that, you know, y'all didn't know I was looking at Target ads that way, did you? So we hide things, but we're not hiding from God. And so that disappointment that we think that I'm going to disappoint my dad, that's nothing. He's a sinner too. That's nothing compared to what we do to God, who is perfect and holy. And you've just personally attacked him with something that is anti-God. Sola gratia. And it's going to take the coming ages to start even coming close to understanding the grace that he gave us. And that's why when you look at what the New Testament writers put down, you all of a sudden you start to see, you know, their astounding the horrors of saying that maybe there's some way that we can mix a little bit of our works with God's grace, and so that way it makes it a little more fair. Maybe God will look more favorably on me if I do this. Because, you know, 13 years old, guess what? I was already a Christian. Oh, really? You were already a Christian? You still did that? Yep, I was. And so maybe if I promise God, okay, I'm never going to steal anything again, maybe that will make it more justified that he gave his son to die for me. So you start to see, turn over to Acts 15, you start to see some of the writers and how horrified they are that would even come up, that we could bring any of our works to God's grace. And so through my example, I want you to understand that we don't even comprehend the depths of God's grace, number one. And so to think that we have anything to offer whatsoever to make it more bearable for God, it's just astounding. It's just horrifying. So in Acts 15, 5, the problem, we did a lesson on the Council of Jerusalem here. 15:5, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So as the Christianity was growing, mostly it was Jews that were converting to Christianity, following Christ. And so what their problem was, they said, well, really, in order to be a Christian, you need to do these things first. You know, basically, you need to be, you know, at least follow some aspect of Judaism before you can understand what Christianity is. So they're saying, you need to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. Peter's reminding him, now then, when we became followers of Jesus Christ and believed on his death, burial, and resurrection, God did exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to us. Now then, all of his followers happened to be Jews converted to Christ. And so Peter is saying, but you know what happened when the first Gentiles were converted. We know for a fact that God gave them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. So Peter is saying, so how can you deny that God hasn't already done something with them? He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith, which is going to be our next sola. By faith. He did it by faith. God did it. He purified their hearts. How did he do it? By faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? We couldn't do it. Why are you putting that on them? You say to follow Moses' law, we didn't do it. So how did we get saved in the first place? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. There's no difference. So very early in the church, this question came up. What is it that we bring to the table in order to deserve the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Do you think that you could bring something that would matter to the death of God's Son? How pitiful thinking is that? If I just do this, that'll make Christ's death all worth it? If I do this? Well, that's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. So how did he save us? Peter says, it was by grace that he saved us, saved them. It's no different. So then you go over to Romans. Romans 11. And Paul is also talking about the Jews and the conversion of Jews as an example to Christians, you know, for the last 2,000 years. And Romans 11:5 says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant that is chosen. How? By grace. Now then, he's talking specifically about a remnant that God spoke about early on in the Old Testament, that Elijah was saying, you know, everybody's against me. Nobody's following you, God. Everything is falling apart. And God told him, he said, no, I still have a remnant of faithful because I know the hearts. There's still a remnant there that I'm going to continue to work with. And that's why I believe that Romans 9, 10, 11 has to do with the Jewish people, and it has to do right up until the day that Jesus returns. That's why I believe that today this is as applicable as it was in Paul's time. There is still a remnant that God has chosen of the Jewish people that he will continue to work with. And how did he choose them? By grace. Not because they were Jews, not because they're Orthodox Jews, not because they want a temple on Temple Mount, not because they follow Moses' law as best they can. It is by grace that he has chosen this remnant. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Paul says those two things are mutually exclusive. If there's any point in time that even one of our works can be brought to the foot of the cross, then it is all salvation by works and nothing by grace. You cannot mix the two together, because once you introduce one work on our own, then grace disappears. That means if I can bring anything to the foot of the cross, that there's a chance I can work my way in. And some of you can work your way in faster than me because I stole a book in Kmart. So Paul says, you don't mix these things up. Once you do that, you don't come anywhere close to appreciating the grace of the cross of Christ. If there's anything in you that says, well, maybe I can do something, then what you're saying is, well, Christ wasn't sufficient. Christ's death on the cross maybe wasn't quite enough, so therefore I need to do something. Paul says, don't do that. That's horrifying. In fact, go on to Galatians. That's what the whole book of the church of Galatia was about. All the churches in Galatia, he was writing about because they got this tremendous problem going on, and it has to do exactly what we're talking about. First of all, Galatians 1, 6 and 7. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You just converted not long ago. I'm astonished that you're so quickly turning away from that, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So early on in these churches, within just a few decades of Christ himself, Paul is saying, people are trying to trick you. You're falling away from the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, and you're coming into something that's totally perverted, and you shouldn't be there. You shouldn't be doing that. Or you're doing something to the crucifixion of Christ that lessens it. And you got to be careful. So in chapter 2, he talks about what this comparison is. Okay, you have the law and you have the grace. Now then, if they're mutually exclusive, works and grace are mutually exclusive, then what you're trying to do here is to mix the two, and it's not going to work. He says, and this is Galatians 2:19, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. It was the law that killed me because I couldn't do it. The law set the punishment. The law set the standard. And it's something that nobody can do. And so therefore, I was dead under the law. That's the only thing I had to look forward to. But I died to that law so that I could live to Christ. How did I die to it? Well, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How did I escape the punishment of the law? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. I was crucified on that cross with him. He died in order to pay the penalty of the law. Through Jesus Christ, God sees me as crucified with his Son. Therefore, I have paid the punishment through Jesus Christ, and I live in Christ. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So what he's saying is, if you try to insert anything that I do to work my salvation, you're saying that Christ died for nothing. Because if anybody can work one single work that puts them closer to salvation, then Christ was totally unnecessary. God did not need to come to earth. God did not need to send his Son to die for us and bleed for us. He died for nothing. Because now it's a contest between you and me. So if by works at all, then Christ died for nothing. Then Galatians 3:1. Here's this horror that Paul, the perfect Jew, the one that followed the Jewish law so carefully, here's his horror at what he's seeing in Galatia. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? So that tells me, not only do I bring anything to the foot of the cross to attain my salvation, I don't do anything to maintain my salvation. There's nothing that I can do that is extra points. And this is part of what the Reformation was about, that treasury of merits. That word, supererogation, that I can do something beyond what is required and store up merits that will help me or a loved one escape from purgatory later. How ludicrous is that, you foolish people? You receive this Holy Spirit by your salvation. How can you possibly think that you can add anything to that? That's ludicrous. It has to be by grace alone. Sola gratia is the only way. He did it all. I did nothing. That has to be the way it is. So next week, sola fide, is it by faith and works? Because the Catholic Church codified that and said, yes, salvation is by faith and works. I'm just reading right here. Anything that I do in my entire life, like Jesus says, I'm an unworthy servant, you've only done your duty. There's nothing extra. There's not a storehouse that you're going to draw from. Anything that you did, that was your duty. As a Christian, that's exactly what you should have done. Nothing extra. Any questions? I know, tough stuff, huh? But incredibly, incredibly beautiful. And we stand here and just think, we can't thank God. We never will be able to thank Him enough. Never. Let's have a prayer. Our beautiful Creator, our incredible God, who has seen all things throughout time, that He saw me whenever I sinned. He continues to see me. He continues to hear every thought that goes through my mind. And yet He still slayed His own Son from the foundation of the world just to reach out in grace to share something so undeserved with an undeserving creature. God, help us to know You closer and to get a glimpse and a taste of that beautiful grace. And for eternity that we get to spend with You, You're going to continually show us new aspects of that incomparable riches of that grace that we will never fully get our arms around. We thank You for Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.